So Luke chapter 7. We'll begin our reading at verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, a much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking. And ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. We'll end our reading at verse 35 with our Bibles open before us. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee indeed for thy precious word. We've had great joy as we've been reading it and meditating upon it together. And may we be like the psalmist who hid the word of God in his heart that he wouldn't sin against thee. We thank you, Lord, that it prevents us from falling and keeps us from sinning. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou wouldst cleanse us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, the psalmist asks, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And the Lord says that he has cleansed us through the word that he has spoken unto us. And may that word tonight, yea, Lord, even the word of the gospel, may there be the cleansing efficacy as it tells of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, may thy precious blood be applied. We thank thee, Lord, for it. We praise thee for everything that's summed up in that word blood as we use it in the theological sense in the scripture. Oh, we praise thee for the atonement that it stands for. We thank thee, Lord, for the great work of reconciliation and redemption and justification and pardon, cleansing and peace that comes through the blood of the Lamb. And our God, we would pray that you'll undertake for us, be very near to us tonight, and may the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified, and may sinners be gloriously saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the few points, or few things, that mankind is generally agreed on is the usefulness of a good friend. And I think that every one of us here can testify to that fact, especially whenever there are times of trouble, times of difficulty, times of sorrow, times of trial. It's wonderful to be able to turn to a friend, not to lean upon them entirely, because we always lean in the Lord. But it's good to know that we have someone there that we can confide in and that we can talk to, and somebody who understands us and somebody who's close to us. But even they can feel. Joseph knew all about that. Whenever he was in prison and he befriended the butler and the butler befriended him and promised him that he would remember him before Pharaoh, he forgot Joseph. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about the forgetfulness of friends. Whenever his disciples, he said to them, I call you not servants, but I call you friends. They forsook him and fled just whenever he needed to have somebody with him. Not in the sense of making atonement, but looking at it from the point of view of his humanity. They all deserted him that night after promising to stand by him. David was a loved and revered leader among his followers. But there was a time when they talked of mutiny. There was a time when they were going to rebel against them. And the Apostle Paul, whenever he was languishing in a Roman dungeon, he wrote to Timothy, "At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me and fled, but the Lord stood by me." Let me say it tonight, friend, while it is good to have each other and to have the fellowship and friendship of each other, we being what we are, we can feel. But I want to talk to you this evening about the friend who never feels. The best friend of all to the Christian, he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And to everyone who are not saved in this meeting, even while he's an enemy in that sense, the Bible tells us we're enemies of his because of our sin and wicked works, yet he's standing waiting to befriend you with a friendship that you've never known and experienced before. I want to talk in this final Sunday night service, for this time, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest friend of all. We have that in verse 34 in Luke 7. "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Now we want to see the greatness of this friendship, first of all, in whom he befriends. Now these people that were confronting him, they very often confronted him and opposed him and persecuted him in his ministry. And because the Lord Jesus Christ was identifying himself with a particular class of people, these Pharisees and scribes and the religious leaders of the day, they didn't like it. They were sinners themselves, but they looked upon the other down and outs as the publicans and sinners. You know, the Lord Jesus had to talk to these Pharisees on one occasion, and in Matthew 23, he said, "You're just a generation of vipers, and you're not going to escape the damnation of hell. You're whited sepulchres. You're outwardly attractive with all your religion and ritual, but inside you're like dead men's bones and rottenness." And that's what the religious formalist and hypocrite who makes a profession but has no possession and there is no life to tally with the profession that he makes. You don't fool anybody. Certainly you don't fool the Lord. But the Lord was thinking of these poor old wicked down and out sinners who knew they had no righteousness of their own. People like the publican of whom we read in Luke 18. The publican and Pharisee went to pray. And the old Pharisee stood and he smote his breast in pride, and he said, "I thank you that I am not like other men are. I do this, I do the other." But the other old publican, he wouldn't even go so far. He just says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." If you feel yourself to be such tonight, and if you know that you're lost, if you know that you have nothing in your life to commend you to the Lord, praise God, you're the one that the Lord wants to befriend. He wants to befriend you tonight. But friend, let me tell you this. The type of person that the Lord in grace and in mercy is going to befriend are the people who have rebelled against his authority. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has been appointed of God to be the mediator, the Deus man, as we saw last week, the Savior. He's appointed by God, and he has got authority. In fact, he's the Creator. The Bible tells us that the Lord is our Maker. And time again, we despise his authority. We rebel against him. We say, "We're not of this man to rule over us." And not only do we rebel against his authority, but we refuse his love. Oh, we read in the scriptures where it says, "All day long have I held up my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." He pleads and pleads and pleads, but you've spurned his love. You've despised his mercy. You've trampled underfoot his grace. Yet he's willing to befriend you tonight. Not only did they resist his authority, not only did they refuse his love, but they reject his word. You know what the word of God says tonight? You've got to repent. You've got to forsake your sin. You've got to turn from it. You've got to accept Christ as your Savior. You've got to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. But we have disobeyed him. We have rejected that word. We don't want to be bound by it. And we have refused his will. The Bible says he has a will for us. God wants you tonight to repent. He wants you tonight to bow at the cross. He wants you tonight to say, "Oh God, have mercy on my sin-sick soul." Admit it tonight. Don't think that because you come to church, or because you belong to a church, or because you pay into the upkeep of a church, don't think that gives you a passport to heaven. Said, "Lord, I have not one thing to commend me to thee. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And come to him and say, "Lord, befriend me. Lord, I'm going down into the pit. I'm sinking down into hell. My life's in a mess. And I'm going into an eternity, oh, which I can't even bear to think about." Say, "Lord, lift me out. Have mercy and befriend me." That's the first thing, the type of people whom he befriends, the publicans and sinners. Then I want you to notice what he does for those who accept his friendship. Let's think about it for a moment. We could spend some time going through the scriptures. But you know and I know that there are times that we have friends, fair weather friends. They hang around us. And I hope that we are not that time. That hang around people just to see what we can get out of them, just to suck them dry. As long as they are piling it on, we are happy to let them. Like the prodigal son in the far country, when he was buying the drinks, whenever he was paying the way for everyone, oh, he had plenty of friends. But whenever the famine came, whenever the blight came, whenever his money ran out, he had nobody. No man would give unto him. Lord Jesus is not like that. The Lord Jesus Christ befriends us poor wretches not because he can get anything out of us, but because he wants to give us things. You know what he wants to give? He wants to give pardon. Every single man and woman and girl and boy who's not a Christian here tonight, we have got guilt. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that you and I are guilty because of our sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you read right through the book of Romans, you'll see that guilt. We're under condemnation. As a result of our guilt, we have been condemned to everlasting separation. We have been condemned to hell and all the terror and wrath and agony and pain that goes with it. But you know what we read in John chapter 3? He that believeth not the Son is condemned already. But he that believeth hath everlasting life. Praise God, there's deliverance. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, my dear friend, if you accept his friendship tonight, if you say, "Lord, I yield. I quit rebelling." The prison door opens up and you can go out with a pardon sealed with precious blood in your hand that none can ever take from you. Oh, would you not come tonight? Would you not say, "Lord Jesus, you want to do this for me? Then please do it, Lord. Do it in my life now." But not only the pardon that he gives, but the peace that he gives. I know that in every day and age, and certainly in this day and age, people are going haywire trying to get peace. It sounds like a contradiction, but they're living on the tablets, they're trying this, they're trying that. They come home at night, they cannot sleep, their mind's in a turmoil. They're maybe haunted by a guilty past, or maybe they're afraid of the future, but at any rate, they have no peace. But I want to tell you, there's one who can give you peace. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said when he was writing to the Philippians. The peace of God shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stead upon thee." Stead upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. My, there's peace for you tonight, friend. Oh, there's calmness of mind. Do you remember the demoniac of Gadara? You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ went across the Sea of Galilee to go into the country of the Gadarenes? And that man came running at him and said, "What do you want to do with me?" He says it was the demon speaking in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ commanded the legion to come out. You know, they couldn't bind that man very long. They bound him with chains, but he broke them. And he made his dwelling among the tombs. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ came. One day the Savior spoke the word of power and peace to that dear man. And in a very short moment, that man was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. He never had that peace before. But when Jesus comes, he brings the peace. Let me tell you something else. Not only does he give pardon and peace, but his presence is with us. Every believer here tonight will know what I'm talking about, because no matter what the problems are, no matter what the difficulties are, none of us get through life without them. We have got that friend beside us all the way. We can turn to him at any time. We can just shoot up an arrow of prayer to heaven. We can say, "Lord, I'm in a fix now. I need you. I pray for wisdom here. I pray for guidance. I pray for protection. I pray to know your will. Lord, just let me know that you're in this." And all along life's way, he who has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," accompanies us. You know what the psalmist said? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We're going to die someday. Thank God we've got the presence of the Lord. Yes, there's the presence of the Lord in death. There's the presence of the Lord in disappointment. There's the presence of the Lord in discouragement. It's great to have his friendship. This is what he wants to give. He wants to give pardon and peace and his presence. I'll tell you something else, what he gives. A prospect. What's your prospect tonight, sinner? You say, "I'll just go into work tomorrow morning, or go to school, whenever it starts back, and just the daily routine and the common grind, the grinding from week to week, and it just never ends, just seem to go round and round and round in circles." I'll tell you what the prospect for the Christian is. "Beloved, doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know that we're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden street of heaven, and bask in God's own light." This is the prospect. Let the world do its worst. Let the devil unleash all his fury. With the believer, it's well with his soul. And he's got this prospect that someday, he may not have much in this world, but someday he'll see his treasures that he's laid up in heaven. And best of all, he'll see his Savior. And he'll hear the "well done, good and faithful servant." What a Savior. What a friend. Oh, I want to introduce you to my friend tonight. I want you to come and say, "Lord Jesus, be my friend too. Be my Savior. Give me this pardon and this peace. And give me thy presence and this great prospect." You know, he's a friend that makes great provision. These days of spurling costs, certainly back home in our country, the economy's in pretty bad shape. Inflation seems to be the order of the day all over the world. But you know what the believer has? He has the promise of God. "No good thing will he withhold from him that walketh uprightly. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Oh, if we only put the Lord first, he'll undertake to meet our needs. What a friend. Now let me say something else. We've noticed his friendship proved by whom he befriends, by what he does for those who accept his friendship. But let's notice the way in which he befriends. I want to think of that for a few moments with you. Would you think just for a moment of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of who God was, who the Son of God was. He was the eternal Father's eternal Son. He was the subject of much praise away back in eternity past. He sat there in splendor and glory, listening to the heavenly anthems of the heavenly host. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth the Son, men of a woman, men under the law. He stepped out into the womb of the Virgin Mary as a little child. Then he condescended to be born. Then he not only condescended to be born, but read the line, his lineage. If you read the opening verses in Matthew, you'll find this genealogy. You'll find that there are a number of women named in that genealogy. And two of them, one was called Tamar, and the other one called Rahab. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to befriend us and come of a line. He who was the eternal Father's eternal Son, with people like Tamar and Rahab in that line. And then think of the persecution he experienced even at his very birth, for it tried to blot him out. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ was willing for all that in order to befriend you, sinner. You know, it tells us in Philippians, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, the very humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ shows us his friendship. Do you know that he loves you tonight? That's why he became the child of the Virgin. That's why he said farewell to the heavenly hosts for a time, so that he could show his love and exercise his friendship toward you. And then would you think a moment about his association? We've read tonight where these Pharisees said he's the friend of publicans and sinners. If you turn over the verses to Luke 15, you'll find the same remarks were made. You know, they hated him because he mixed with the lower class. The Lord's no respecter of persons. Let me tell you tonight, my dear hearer, no matter how messed up your life is, or how wicked your soul is, or how miserable a failure you've been, or how much you've insulted God and broken his law, he still loves you and cares for you. He is willing to identify himself with you and me. And there's not a man in this woman tonight, or in this meeting, or a woman in this meeting, no matter who you are, no matter what your circumstances are, you might say, he wouldn't touch me. I'm unfit. I'm unclean. He wouldn't identify himself with me. You're wrong. It says he identifies himself with publicans and sinners. The incarnation shows his friendship. His association on earth, associations in earth show his friendship. But his remember reading in the scriptures, whenever he saw the multitudes, he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He really cared for them. You say, but that's all right, preacher. That's all right, having compassion upon those whose lives are pure and clean, who have never sinned, who have never got drunk, who have never committed sin. That's all right. I understand the Lord loving people like that, but not me. Me who's been a gambler, maybe a drug addict, maybe a drunkard for years. Yes, friend, he loves you. He cares for you. He has compassion. It was with people like you in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ beheld the city of Jerusalem and wept over it. He cared for you. The story is told of, you may have heard of the Buckner Orphan Homes. Dr. Buckner was a great man as far as that was concerned. There was a family a few hundred miles from where he had his homes at the very beginning. And there was a terrible tragedy in this particular family. There was a fire in the house, and mother and father and some of the children were burnt in the flames. But there was one little girl left, and there was nobody to care for her. So kind neighbors rallied round, and they made arrangements for her to go to the Buckner orphan homes. And they made arrangements for Dr. Buckner to meet her at the station at a certain place. And she got off that train, a stranger in this place, had lost her mom, had lost her dad, had lost other members of her family. And Dr. Buckner was waiting for her. He knew who she was. She had been well described. And so he went up to her, and he says, "I'm Dr. Buckner, and you're so-and-so," mentioning her name. She says, "That's right." He says, "I'm going to take you to my homes, where there are plenty of girls and boys, and you're going to have a great time, and you'll be very happy there." And so she looked forward to that. And so whenever she came to the orphanage, she saw plenty of girls and boys. It took her a little while to mix with them, but she did. She threw herself into it in a sort of a way. But Dr. Buckner always noticed that every day that he would come back from a place where he had been traveling, the children knew what time he'd be coming home at. And they all came down, those that were in the vicinity of those that were in the grounds as he was coming through the gate, they would be ready for him, and they would run to him, and they would clamber around him, and they just loved to be in his presence. But he noticed that little Mary never would come. She'd only come so far. And one day he saw her standing there with the tears streaming down her face, and he just left the little ones for a moment. He went over to Mary, and he got down on his knees, and he knelt, and he says, "Mary, why is it that whenever all the other little kiddies come to me, you won't come?" She wouldn't say anything. And he asked her again. And she says, "Sir, all those other little kiddies have nice faces and nice hands, but mine has been burnt in the fire. I have been scarred and disfigured. And I didn't think that you want to lift me up and cuddle me and kiss me." And with tears in his eyes, that big man threw his arms around the little girl and smothered her with kisses to prove that he loved her. And you know, the Lord Jesus does the same. Even though our lives are scarred and disfigured by sin, he throws his arms around us, and with great compassion he says, "I love you. I want you to be mine. What about it tonight, sinner? How about coming to him tonight? How about saying, 'Lord, please take me tonight, sin and all, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.'" Let me just think about one other thing with you, the way he befriends. We've noticed he befriends by his incarnation, association, compassion. You think of the crucifixion for a moment. Look at him hanging there in that middle tree. You see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingling down. You can see him as his body heaves in agony. He says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And friend, you can see him there as his every bone's out of joint, and every nerve in his body is like a road for the scorching feet of pain to travel on. He's suffering. What's he doing there? He's propitiating the wrath of God. He's making satisfaction for sin, and he's being the substitute. He's taking the sinner's place. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, or he found the sheep that was lost. But he was bearing shame and scoffing rude. "In my place condemned he stood." This runs right throughout the Bible. You take those animals in the Old Testament, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering. You take the Passover. Take the animal sacrifices. All the while, it was the innocent victim, the animal, taking the condemnation that ought to have been the sinner's. The animal's blood was shed. The animal's life was given. And that was a picture of the substitutionary atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, tonight all you've got to do is say, Lord, I accept what you did at Calvary's cross has done for me. You took my place. The story is told. I believe it's well known, and I'm sure you've heard about it, but it bears repeating again. The war between the states, Quantrill's raiders, they were captured by the army. And quite a number of them that were captured that day were found guilty of terrible crimes, and so they were sentenced to be shot within a short while. But there was one young fellow, just about 17 years of age, and he noticed an elderly man, and he was weeping. And he walked up to the man and he said, you're not afraid to die, are you? Sure, you knew whenever you embarked in this kind of a business that death was something that was very near to you. He says, what I'm thinking about, young fella, is this. I'll be paying for my own sins and for the crimes that I have done. But I have a wife and little children back home, and they've been innocent in it all. And I'm feeling for them now. Never thought about it before, but I'm feeling for them now. He broke down and he wept again. And this young fellow's name was Willie Lee. And he went to the captain of the particular group of soldiers that had apprehended them and were keeping them in custody. And he says, I have not been found guilty of the crimes that this man has been found guilty of. He's going to die. I'm not going to die. I want to know if something can be done. This man has a wife and small children who are depending on them. I have nobody. Would it be all right for me to take that man's place in the firing line? And they thought it over and said, that's a risk for you, young man. If you want to do it, that's all right. But punishment has to be meted out. And then the captain went down to the man who had the wife and family, and he said, get you out of this place and run for your life and never show your face around here again, because if you do, we'll shoot you on sight. This young man's taking your place. And that rough soldier broke down again at the love of the young fellow taking his place. And he headed out. Some years later, after the war was over, he was found kneeling in a graveyard, a cemetery, and somebody walked by and said, sir, I see you're weeping. Is this here somebody belonging to you? And then he told the story, and he said, whenever that captain told me to get out, I got out, but I stayed nearby to see what would happen, and I saw those raiders that I was one of lined up. And the army shooting them, and one by one I saw them fall back into the ditch after they were shot, and they were left there. And whenever the way was clear, I went and got this young fellow. And I took him away out of the place, and I got him a decent burial. And there's the little grave that I've made, and there's the little inscription upon the stone. Read it. And what it said in that stone was this: sacred to the memory of Willie Lee. He took my place in the line and died for me. It's just a faint illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, sinner. He took your place. He bore the wrath and the condemnation of Almighty God to prove that He loves you, to save your soul from hell, and to befriend you. What are you going to do with that love? Are you going to leave this meeting tonight despising it? You're going to say, Lord, it's nothing to me that you suffered and agonized on the cross. It's nothing to me that you looked upon me in pity and beheld my plight. It's nothing to me. I don't care. It's of no consequence. Are you going to say, Lord Jesus, unworthy though I am, I thank thee and praise thee. And tonight I'm taking thee as my Savior. Will you do that?